okay, we got seven seals on this scroll. Five of them have been done. The sixth seal opened right now, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Wow. Now, in Revelation, now, this is what, I think this is going to be a difficult part for me, and what I mean is that I have read so much on this. Not, I'm not just talking about reading what other people think about this, but you would not believe how much in Scripture throughout the Old Testament we see pictures just like this that God is warning Israel of. But now we see it happening. And the job of a teacher, that would be me, is to make this simple. I hope I can do that today. I am so fearful that I'm just going to complicate this. And once you're all confused, right? Because you probably read this and said, no, that doesn't confuse me. But when we're done with this and you go away scratching your head and you're confused, just remember one thing. This is really going to happen. And that's not confusing. Grab the things that don't confuse you and take them with you. All right? So in Revelation, there are three earthquakes mentioned. This is the first one. And then there's one in Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, which is a localized earthquake. As you see, this earthquake is all over the world. This is a literal earthquake where the whole world goes, brrr, not good. Then there's a huge one, even huger than this one, in Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. Now, some suggest that this earthquake is the same as the earthquake in Revelation chapter 16, and that when you compare them, then you can, you know, say, well, you know, God's just repeating himself here in Revelation. I think it's safest to go through this and not think that God is repeating himself. And besides, let me tell you the difference between the earthquakes here, okay? In Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, it says this, and there were noises, thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. All right, so we see in that particular earthquake that there's a difference. And the difference is quite huge, and that is in this earthquake in Revelation 6, you will notice as we go on, actually from verses 15 to 17, you will notice that all the mountains are moved but are still available as hiding places for scared people. So they're moved out of their place. Things are, now if you think, oh, this is, come on, you just think this is going to happen, stop it, come on. It is not a big deal for God to do anything. And the fact of, we lived up in the desert, the high desert near Palm Springs, actually, where the Landers earthquake was. There was an earthquake in Landers where we weren't there at the time, praise the Lord, because it was gnarly. But we drove through Landers, and you can see the fault line where the land had literally moved. You could see it. Where, I mean, just the difference in the terrain. It's not a big deal for the Lord to do this. That's why I'll never understand earthquake retrofitting. You know, I mean, you go down to Southern California and, you know, they're earthquake retrofitting everything. This will stop God. Okay, sure. Now, when you interpret stuff in Revelation, or when you interpret anything in the Bible, please, please, please compare Scripture with Scripture. When you read your Bible, you see something in it and you say, hey, that's weird. I bet you anything you could find it somewhere else and get more of the context. You get more and understand more. Lay them next to each other, you just get a better understanding. Now, when we compare Scripture with this, we see a lot of events given in the Old Testament and even in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, and that where there's earthquakes, we see those events. We see the events of the host of heaven, you know, the sun, moon, and stars, losing their strength. And so what you do is you take those and you match them up and you try to get the clearest view you possibly can. You see, some people suggest that this sixth seal that is opened up here is an overview of the end of the tribulation, since it's so cataclysmic, you know, it's so big. Well, this looks like the end. So I think the sixth seal is just a picture of what happens in the very end. Yet the problem with that is that we see this happening again in a little bit of a different way in chapters 8 and then in chapter 9. And so I believe that this event is still within the 3.5 years before Antichrist declares himself to be God. Which, by the way, that's when really all hell breaks loose. When the Antichrist stands up, he has brought back sacrifice to the temple. He's there at the temple and he's running things. He's made a deal between Israel and Islam. He has made all this stuff happen and everybody thinks he's great, but he wants to step it up. He says, I'm God, and you'll sacrifice to me. Forget all the sacrificing to some god, other god. You sacrifice to me. And that's when God says, all right, everybody out of the pool. It's over. And for 3.5 years of real tribulation, it gets uglier and uglier. Now, this thing here in Revelation 6, the sixth seal, it's already been prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31, repeated by Peter in Acts chapter 2, and it says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. You keep reading in Joel, and then Joel describes a different event that sounds similar, which I believe is a picture of Armageddon. And as you read Joel chapter 3, verses 16 or 17, I'm not sure, you get this picture. But let me read to you from Joel chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, the sun and moon will grow dark. Oh. And the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You find in Joel chapter 3, that event is surrounded by war, where the people are just about invited to come fight against God. Well, that's what Armageddon is. Armageddon is the war between man and God, which it goes pretty fast. Guess who's going to win? Yet I want you to notice here in the sixth seal here in Revelation 6 that no one is fighting God at this point. Only running from him, we'll see as we read on. And I believe this will take place a few times, by the way. This darkening of the sun and the moon. It'll take place a few times before Christ returns. We see it in Revelation 8, Revelation 9, and also Revelation 16:10. It says there that the beast's kingdom will suddenly be overcome by darkness. And I say, well, maybe that's figurative. Maybe that's, you know, means it's like, you know, like the darkness of Satan. And that's, no, the beast's kingdom doesn't suddenly become overcome with darkness, if that's what you mean. Because it is dark. It is a dark kingdom. It comes from the pit of hell. So I believe it's a literal darkness spoken of in Revelation chapter 16. So having said all of that, this event of the sun and the moon looking like this happens a few times. Now, some see this sky stuff as figurative. I think the reason they see it in a figurative sense instead of literal is that to view it in a literal sense is just too weird. Can you imagine seeing the sun suddenly black out? Well, it sounds like an eclipse to me, right? So we've seen the sun black out. But have you seen the moon turn blood red? Have you seen the stars fall? And you start thinking about all these things and say, well, maybe we have seen stuff like this. We have. But all to happen at one time, you know, that's another thing. But anyway, so the people that, you know, I've read some people, they believe that the sun, moon, and stars are a picture of the authorities on the earth, and they will all lose their power. I just think the best way to interpret this is just to go by what it says. I want you, though, to notice, though, that the sun does not turn into sackcloth, nor the moon turn into blood, and the stars don't turn into figs. We've got to notice the words like and as. He's just reporting. Here is a man who has been shown things that you and I have never seen. He had never seen anything like it. And so Jesus says, write this down, would you? And he says, oh, sure. And then the sun blacks out. Well, that looks like sackcloth to me. Stars are falling like meteorites to the earth. He says, I saw a fig tree do that once. You know, so he's just writing what he sees. But what this is, literally, is a literal darkening of the sun, a darkening of the moon, and falling stars. Now, I was thinking, too, that these things can happen as a result of smoke. Anybody see an orange sky around here lately? I went into Ukiah, and I thought, oh, my goodness, the sixth seal has come upon us. Talking to a lady at Starbucks who has some friends in the Midwest who said, I thought California was going to tumble into the sea. I didn't think it was going to burn up before then. I thought, well, yeah, sorry, California's a funny place. I don't know, we live in such an unstable place, this world. So we know that the sky can darken as a result of smoke, and maybe that's what's happening here, from fires, from wars and such. Could be. Think about the sky receding as a scroll. I can't picture that. You know, you take a scroll and you just kind of, you know, roll it up. You see the sky, the whole sky going. What's left? I don't know what's left. I just have a feeling that there was such strange stuff all over the sky that it just scared him to death. He says, that sky's gone. It's leaving. It's just, you know what? I wonder if this idea is nuclear fallout. And that somewhere within that first 3.5 year period, nuclear bombs do detonate. Remember, Antichrist is in control. He comes out and he says, I'll save the day. And everybody says, oh, that's good because I knew a politician could do it. And then, everybody's happy. But then he starts doing like what all the rest of these guys did, you know, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler. He starts doing this stuff, saying, well, if you guys won't go, we'll just have to kill you. We can't have these guys kill you. And pretty soon, bigger wars are happening than were before. But this Antichrist, he's getting the job done. And he may be getting it done with nuclear weapons. We don't know. But look at the sky there. I wonder what John is seeing. Now, these could be what happens, or check out this possibility. God just makes the sun and the moon dark and makes stars fall. I'm okay with that one, too. So, anyway, this is, although, this is preliminary. What I mean is this is happening within the first 3.5 years. Stars falling, darkness, sky looking like it's all rolled up and taken away. And it's just going to happen again a couple times, and it's going to be worse. Christians, how great a salvation we have. Unbelievers, you who still hold on to what the television teaches you, how are you going to respond to this? How will you respond to the world falling apart worse than it ever has, and then seeing these things taking place all around? How will you respond? Well, the Bible tells you exactly how you will respond. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's how you'll respond. That's how your life will be. It won't be get up in the morning, go to Starbucks. It won't be planned for your future. It won't be save more money. It won't be go fishing. It will be sheer terror. And this is only the beginning. I want you to notice there in verse 15 that God has no respecter of persons. All of the airs of importance and power that we attribute to ourselves and others is brought to nothing. It's brought to nothing. Psalm 39 verse 11 says, "When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor." Every man. You know, and don't we do it though? And yes, we need to have respect for authority, and we need to be kind with each other, but in all reality, we are all the same. You know, so often, you say something to somebody and then somebody else will say, "Do you know who you just said that to?" You know, well, who? Well, that's so-and-so. You know, and we can just place people on such high pedestals that in the pedestals that we place them on, they start to believe that they're on that high pedestal too. And they think that they're even above the judgment of God. But you notice that every person, everyone, doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter if you are the boss of a whole country, everybody hid themselves. They hid themselves. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Did you know that humans have been behaving this way from the very beginning of time? The very first sin committed, Adam and Eve, there they are at the tree. They sin, and then they hide. Genesis 3, 9 and 10, and the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Interesting about being naked, Hebrews 4, 13, "And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." See, Adam's saying, "I'm naked," meaning God can see every bit of me, and I don't think I want that. Sin causes us to run and hide from God when God is our only cure. That is the deception that Satan is working in so many minds today. He worked it back then, and he's working it now. Saying, oh, you've sinned, you're filthy, you can't go to God now. Woo-hoo. Forget it. You can't go to him. You're a mess. And Jesus says, all you who labor, heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what's really heavy? Sin. Carrying around your sin with you. Carrying around that lifestyle of yours. That's heavy stuff. But what comes with sin is pride. Another sin. You can't have sin without this extra sin that comes with it for free. And that isn't all. It's pride. And pride is a cruel master. Pride tells you that you're okay. How dare anybody tell you you're not? I'm fine. Pride is an interesting thing. I started thinking, too, that not only is pride and sin an interesting thing and how it blinds us so much, and that you know, Satan working in this world today and throughout the ages, Satan is really a genius, because what he does is he makes this whole world a mess with sin. You read the paper, oh, the wars. Oh, the horrible things people do to each other. So-and-so murdered so-and-so. This is a horrible thing over here. That's a horrible thing over there. And what Satan does is makes us think that we're not the problem. Makes us think that we are not a problem at all. It's this country. Oh, it's this government. This government. Oh, I just can't say. We shouldn't be in that war. So what? What kind of war is you involved in? We are so unwilling to just go ahead and look at ourselves and say, I'm the problem. We are quicker, even Christians, what's wrong with us? To point the finger at this horrible world. Oh, puff, puff. You know, when the thing that's killing you, listen, the thing that is killing you has nothing to do with what's going on in the Middle East. The thing that's killing you has nothing to do with that person that you know who has sinned against you. The thing that is killing you has nothing to do with that horrible driver who just cut you off. Right? Because he's evil, isn't he? You know, that is my worst time of judgment. It is. It's horrible. That I do. I confess. I've murdered a few people on the road. But it's interesting and how I make myself out to be better than them when I'm not. The problem is right here. You want to know the problem with the world? It's the person sitting in your chair. You know the problem with your marriage? It's the person sitting in that chair. Problem with your kids? The problem with anything? Take responsibility. Pride is a cruel master. Pride says, nope, it's everybody else. When this world starts to really fall apart, and this world begins to understand that this could very well be the hand of God, they hide themselves because of sin and pride. If you are willing to come clean with the Lord and show him every dirty spot of you, it'll blow your mind how he receives you and loves you. Do not listen to the enemy who tells you that God will not receive you. Do not listen to those who say, well, it's okay, we all mess up. Yeah, we all mess up. It's called sin, and we need to come to the Lord. And so even though they attribute all this to God, they don't repent. Isn't that a weird thing? You're going to see it over and over again. We're going to see this theme as we go through Revelation, that people are going to be shaking their fist at God. My favorite part is really in 16, Revelation 16, when hailstones weighing one talent. Now, what's a talent? That's anywhere from 90 to 120 pounds. 100-pound hailstones are going to be falling out of the sky. And the people will know it's from God, and they will still, in defiance, say, "Why yada?" That is amazing to me. But that's how cruel pride is. It will kill you and send you to hell. I find it interesting that they would all rather see death. They want the mountains and rocks to fall on them. They'd rather see death than see God. Unfortunately, if you see death, you'll see God. Many believe that death is the end of suffering. But it is not. They're surprised to see that it is only the beginning of suffering. And that many who have been rebellious toward God, who have rejected God, who thought that their suffering would be done once they died, or they had a long illness, or even committed suicide, who are now in judgment, in fire, remembering how good it used to be when things were falling apart on the earth. Death is not the end of it. It is only the beginning. I want you to know that this is the only point in the scriptures, in all of the whole Bible, where we see the phrase, check this phrase out, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, you and I have been studying the Bible, you Christians, right? We go through the Bible, we learn this stuff. And so we see the wrath of the Lamb, we say, well, yeah, that's the wrath of God, because Jesus is the Lamb of God, and so that's all there is. But come on, wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb. It doesn't make sense. A lamb is the most gentle creature. They're the cutest little things, harmless as can be. How can this be? I'm wondering if the reason the phrase is here is because of the shock and the surprise of the people. When they come to realize that Jesus Christ is holding a whip. This Jesus, who we know to be gentle and meek, that picture again of the innocent lamb. I think that even so, today, as many churches would teach about Jesus Christ, they have misinformed people, made him like a compassionate mother type. And certainly, Jesus can be and can make himself to be that compassionate mother type. It is all within him. I mean, as he looked out over Jerusalem that day, he said, how I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers the little chicks. So we know that is part of his character. But we forget that Jesus Christ is God the Son, God Almighty. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Deuteronomy tells us that God is a consuming fire. You cannot just make up who you think God is. You can't say, well, I like this part of God, but I don't like that part, so I'm going to embrace this part of it and say that's what it is. Well, unfortunately, there are churches today that will do that. They will read stuff in the scriptures about Jesus Christ, and they'll say, well, that can't be true. Why? Well, because it doesn't fit my view of who Jesus is. Well, then I say to you, put your Bible down and go somewhere and worship yourself. because that's what you desire. This lamb, Jesus, all accepting, and certainly he accepts any sinner who comes to him. Any sinner. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, any of that. He will receive you. But what he doesn't receive is sin. And those who says, oh, I love Jesus, but he loves my sin. Because we have many churches that, you know, the homosexual churches, for instance. And they will be those who are with the rocks falling on them saying, the wrath of the Lamb. I thought he was a lamb and he was cool with this sin. No, he's not. This is very surprising to some people to see wrath coming from a lamb. I think about, you know, they can't picture Jesus, you know, holding a whip in his hand. But even when he began his ministry in John chapter 2, what did he do? He came to the temple and he saw everybody selling all their wares and cheating the people, the money changers, just using the sacrifice of God as a means of getting themselves rich. And Jesus went out there and he looked at it all. And then he went over here and he started making a whip. You know, I don't know how to make a whip. Obviously, you get some things and you reeds and stuff and then you braid them. And he was just braiding these things, just calmly making a whip. Meanwhile, the church was just going on about its business, doing what it was doing, and had no clue that Jesus, meek and mild Lamb of God, is over there making a whip. And of course, he comes in and he starts. You know, he didn't whip any person. He whipped the animals to get him out of there. He overturned the tables. He turned their money tables over and he was just, get out of here. And Jesus threw a major fit. I will tell you that this world right now sees Jesus as somebody who ought to be what they think he ought to be, and they have no clue that he is standing by making a whip while this world goes on about their business. And when he comes in with that whip, they're going to say, wow, what a surprise. I'm here to tell you so that you're not caught by surprise. Trying to grasp this whole idea of lamb, the wrath of the lamb, saying, have I ever, I mean, can I do, and you know, I was just thinking of something really funny. My grandmother, you know, you grow up, I was, you know, little kid, 5 years old. I think I was about 5 when this happened. My grandmother, you know, Mexican lady, short little Mexican, about that tall, you know, she's about... She was the sweetest lady, you know, naturally, like most of your grandmothers, most of them, the sweetest ladies that ever lived. Her job was to smile at you and giggle at you, and she did. My grandmother, she was great. Her job was to smile at me, let me sit on her lap. Her job was to cook tortillas for me. Her job was to slip me a 20 every now and then. She, you know what a grandparent is for. She was, I mean, and this is grandma. Hey, grandma, I'm here. Tell me how wonderful I am. And she was great at it. She was such a wonderful grandmother. One day, and I still can't remember what I did, but she threatened me. You know, and you know, she could barely speak English too, which is really funny. You know, she said, "I'm going to get you." You know, I say, "Whoa!" Well, I say, "Come on, Grandma, you're the tortilla making $20 giving lady that doesn't do a thing like that. Come on, Grandma, you silly," and. I guess I don't need to tell you the rest of the story. It was a belt. She came with a belt. And she took care of me. You know why? I deserved it. I deserved it. I had mistaken her goodness and her patience. And I never considered her to be an authority. I learned something that day. Don't mess with grandma, no matter how little she is. You know, there she came. I remember it was a blue belt. It was blue. But it was leather. You know, she came with that blue belt. I mean, you know, there's a grandma walk. She come over here, you know, she says, get over here, you know, wham. And, you know, and I think, oh no, the wrath of the Lamb has come on me. You know, this is a horrible experience. You know, you see that people's eyes are beginning to open. They're noticing that their only hope is in God, yet God is the one holding the stick. And they say something very interesting in verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? Who's able to stand? You know what? If these people had been reading their Bibles, they would know the answer to that question. Who is able to stand? Let me help you. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Excuse me. Or who may stand in his holy place? I'll tell you who. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Okay. Clean hands, that means that your hands have never done anything sinful. This is if you want to stand before a holy God. A pure heart, meaning that your heart is just full of God and nothing else. Not lifted up his soul to an idol. You have never put your hope in anything but God. Nor sworn deceitfully. That means you've always come through on your promises. And you never just put somebody off just to get rid of them. Yeah, I'll call you next week, yeah. All right, so if you've never done any of that stuff, then you can stand before God. Well, you know that then nobody can stand. So the question here, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? Nobody. Not the people saying this, not you, not me, we cannot stand. And that Jesus has the audacity in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But no one can stand. Well, you Christians, you know the story. Isn't that awesome? That none of us can stand before a holy God but Jesus. But Jesus. Oh, wonderful words. But Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrates his love for us. You see, we can't stand before God, but then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes down. He is a perfect man. He has never sinned. He is perfect. He is God the Son. And he stands before God the Father in our place. And what happened to him standing before God the Father in our place? The wrath of God came down on him. And Jesus was crucified. That's what happens if we want to try to stand before God. It's over. It's done. But Jesus stood for us. And because he stood for us, now when God looks at us, we have clean hands, a pure heart. We have not lifted up our soul to idols. And we've never sworn deceitfully. You say, well, wait a minute, Kevin. Since I gave my life to the Lord, I've done that a couple of times. Isn't it great that you don't like the fact that you've done that? Only God Almighty can work that in your heart by the miracle of his salvation in your life. The Lord has cleaned you. You are righteous in standing with Him, but also He is growing in you to where we would live lives of clean hands and pure hearts. That's what God wants to work in you, Christians. But I want you to know that in this walk with Him, however you're doing, if you have Jesus, if you have been given over to Jesus, born again in Jesus Christ, you'll stand. You'll stand. But if you think you're going to stand on your own goodness, I'm cool, I'm good, I'm not a bad guy. I don't need Jesus. You need Jesus, but I don't. I can stand. You can't. It's impossible. You will suffer and die and then suffer for eternity. No one can stand. As I look at Revelation, and as we go through all of this, and we start to, and we're going to really get to know the Antichrist, we get up to chapter 13, we get to learn a few things on the way up there. One thing comes to mind. This is all going to culminate in Armageddon, which Armageddon is when Jesus comes to make war, and He is riding a white horse. Understand something. For all of those who are here in this sixth seal, whatever time during the 7 years this is, as they say, who is able to stand? If they only repent and give their lives to the Lord, they can stand. And it will still be available to them. Why? Because Jesus hasn't arrived on the white horse yet. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, 5 days before He was crucified, He came riding into Jerusalem proclaiming Himself to be king. And everybody, all His followers were screaming, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And they say, He's our king. Save now, which is what Hosanna means. Save now. Yay, He's the Messiah. He's going to save us. And He came in on that donkey. I want you to know that for the Jews in that time, in that culture, when a king rides on a donkey, he's riding in a time of peace. And you look at these scriptures now, you're saying, oh, this is horrible that God would pour out His wrath like this on this world. Well, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. I will tell you right now, at this minute, right now, He's not coming at you with His wrath. Jesus is still on that donkey, coming in peace. The minute you see Him change animals, it's over. Because He comes to make war when He's on the horse. Now, as Jesus rides on a donkey, He says, you know, peace. I've come to bring you peace. Anybody who will come to Me will have peace. And we would all say, well, that's a great idea. But then He went a step further and He made Himself 5 days later to be that peace offering. I will give My life so that you can have peace in Me. How awesome. You know, even in times like this, these times that aren't so bad, where gas is $5 a gallon and the whole California is burning. I'll tell you what, some of y'all are going to be reminiscing about how great this was. But even through all of this, you can have peace. Jesus offers it to you. There's no peace in this world. The Bible says there's just no peace for the wicked. Yet there's peace in Jesus Christ. He offers it today. He will give it to you. That peace comes from knowing that He has set you free and that you will not face His wrath. You will face His glory, and that's all. Now, you know, if this is still too much for you and you think you're going to go ahead. I can't stop you from rejecting Jesus Christ. But I just want you to know that He comes to you in peace. He poured out His blood for you to wash your sins, and you can receive that now. give your life to Him. You give your life to Him, surrender your life to Him, and He will give you life. And you won't be one of those people hiding in rocks and afraid of God. You'll be in heaven with Him. So what animal you want to choose? The donkey or the horse? What do you want? Choose the donkey. Give your life to Him when He's coming to you in peace. He's coming to you in peace right now. Wherever you're sitting right now. You know, those of you who are not born again believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus said you must be born again. Take care of it now. You know, I'm going to be making a push for this every Sunday. Why? Because as I'm teaching Revelation, I'm noticing that time is quite short. I'm bothered and I'm scared. I am scared for unbelievers. And I praise my God that He put that fear in my heart for you. I was not scared for you a year ago. I confess. But God has sent me here and He's brought you here today to tell you one thing. He loves you and He wants you to have life and you don't have to suffer. Receive it today. Receive that life today. I want to say, if you want to give your life to the Lord, when we're done here, I want you to come up and talk to me and I'll dunk you too today. We'll baptize you in front of God and everybody. It will be a most glorious, glorious time. How wonderful. Father, we thank You for Your word and we thank You that You sent Your only Son to die for our sins, and that as we look at this world falling apart and the instability of this world, Lord, we cling to You, the rock of our salvation. The only stability we can find is in You, Lord. And I want to pray for those who have maybe sitting on the fence right now, that You'd pull them over to Your side, Lord. We know that people who sit on the fence will not be with You. And so I ask You, Lord, to call them to You. And I ask You for those who have never given their life to You, that just they've never thought about it or what, Lord, but that today You'd speak to their hearts and that they would surrender to Your love. Lord, we need You. We need You. We love You so much, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.